Now, if you look at the world, there are only about 2.3 billion, which is a lot, of Christians. But the population of the world is roughly 7.7 billion people as of 2015. And as those 2.3 billion Christians, do you think that that number is going up or decreasing? It's decreasing. Rather rapidly decreasing. God's Word shows us that He has a blueprint for salvation. That's revealed through His festivals, His feasts and holy days among them, found in the Bible, in Leviticus chapter 23. Yet few Christians, or people who call themselves as Christians, know about them. Why? Why is that? The Bible says, I'm going to quote 1 Corinthians 2, verses 9 through 10 and verse 14. It says, "Eye has not seen, nor ear heard, nor have entered into the heart of man the things which God has prepared for those who love Him. But God has revealed them to us through His Spirit, those whom He's called out of the world. For the Spirit searches all things, yes, the deep things of God. But the natural man does not receive the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolish to him, nor can he know them because they are spiritually discerned." So they just don't have that knowledge, do they? To know. These verses explain why most Christians just don't know about God's plan of salvation. Most simply don't care enough to learn what God reveals in His plan, do they? If they did, they would study His Word more, and then they would be able to read and learn about things that they are practicing that are wrong. Well, they choose not to do so. And if they faithfully observe God's annual festivals while accepting the Bible for what it says, they would come to know what these occasions are meant to portray, just as we do, finishing up the fall holiday season. Today, God's feasts are neglected, and His plan remains a mystery to mankind at large. Yet God will one day unveil His plan of salvation so that the whole world will have a proper understanding of it. We've just returned from celebrating the Feast of Tabernacles in 8th day. I hope all of you, like I said, had a wonderful time and partook of these days, and I also hope that you took the time to rejoice, as it says that we are to do so in Scripture. Now, as a collective, the 7 individual yearly festivals representing parts of God's plan of salvation for humankind, they follow a progression of sorts for a Christian, because these 7 feast days of God are distinctive in each one, yet they are interdependent on the ones that follow and precede each other. Succeeding feasts build on previous ones, and they all reinforce one another with the same message, don't they? That being, if you want a chance at salvation, you have to want, yearn for, and need God in your life. And not only have a relationship with Him, but live your life how He requests you to live your life. Remember, it's God the Father who calls people, but those people must respond to a calling. He's called us out of the world. We have responded. And for some of us, we have lived a large part of our lives submitting to our Heavenly Father, doing His will, following His commandments, loving His law. It's all part of God's plan of salvation. What I want to focus on today is just that, His plan. Not on the individual holidays per se, but try to draw your attention to just the fact that our loving, gracious, kind, long-suffering God, He has a plan for us. And not only for us, but for all of mankind. His love is so expansive that we cannot know it. But we can learn from it and grow as Christians, demonstrating that same love towards others. And we can trust that plan, just as we can trust Almighty God to help in all aspects of our lives. Because we know that His plan is sure, and it will come to pass. If not in our lifetime, then in a generation to come. But we have total and complete faith in His plan to come, and we've grown to love it since we've been called out of this world. And every year, as a reminder of what lies ahead, we go through the spring holidays and then the fall holidays, which reinforces that for us every single year. We can trust God's plan of salvation because we know that we can trust God and who He is and what He is and how it is that He brings about His plan to fulfillment in His time, not our time. Faith, belief, and trust all come into play when you think about this topic. They are all key ingredients, so to speak, when it comes to molding and shaping and transforming a regular person into a child of the ever-living God. So what I'd like to do for the remainder of my message here is I'd like to fill in a gap to a question or a phrase that I pose to all of us today. That phrase is, quote, "I can trust God's plan because He dot dot dot." And we're going to fill in that dot dot dot. Now the points that I have won't necessarily be new to most of us sitting here today. But just as the annual feast days help remind us of who we are and why we are living our lives contrary to the rest of the world out there, these points will remind us of what's important when it comes to our Heavenly Father, and thus what should be important to all of us. We won't go into them in too much detail, but my emphasis today for this message is to try and show as many quote-unquote gaps as I can, possible, in the time permitted. So the first one I have is that we can trust God's plan because He never changes. God never changes. Where would you and I be if God did not hold true to His promises? If we could not stand on His promises when He speaks to us, what is it that He's trying to accomplish in our lives so that we will become like Him and His Son, Jesus Christ? Let's, if you would, turn to 2 Peter chapter 1. 2 Peter chapter 1. I'll read verses 3 and 4, breaking into a thought. It says, "His divine power has given to us all things." So you see, God's power has made it possible for all things to exist as we experience life. So His power, 2 Peter 1, verse 3, His divine power has given us to us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of Him who called us by glory and virtue. Verse 4, by which have been given to us exceedingly great and precious promises. Those promises, brethren, are true and faithful, because that is the nature of our God. We trust in that and in His steadfastness. Continuing on, that through these you may be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption, that is in the world. Those are immensely, immensely powerful words because they speak to our salvation and the plan that God has set in motion since creation. That plan hasn't changed, has it? How do we know this? Just jot down Hebrews chapter 13, verse 8, in your notes. You don't need to turn there. I'll just quote it for us. The Apostle Paul, in his letter to the Hebrews, is trying to bring both moral and religious direction to conclude with inspiring words of wisdom that will hopefully sustain the people, God's people, that he was trying to connect with back then, but also for us today. In verse 8, he points out that Jesus Christ is what? He's the same. Yesterday, today, and forever. That's right. Now, if Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever, who else would be the exact same thing? God the Father. Right? Because we know that the two are one. They are God. They are part of the God family, of which, at some point, we will be part of the God family. And that plan of salvation that we're talking about today. So we know, in point number one, that God never changes. Point number two is that we can trust God's plan because he is all-powerful. He is all-powerful. The energy contained in the earth is absolutely nothing, and I mean nothing, in comparison to the sun. The total energy the sun emits in a single second, just 1 second, is greater than the whole amount of energy the human race has ever consumed in our history, since Adam and Eve. The Earth intercepts at any given time about 1/2 billionth of the energy being generated by the sun. That 1/2 billion is the equivalent of 330 trillion horsepower. The sun is just one medium-sized star in our galaxy of some 100 billion other stars. Our galaxy is just one galaxy of which there are hundreds, thousands, maybe millions more that we don't even know about. And each is converting matter into energy at a rate of millions of tons every second. Where do you think that all comes from? Turn to Romans chapter 1, verse 20. Romans 1, verse 20. It proclaims the following. It says, "For since the creation of the world, his," talking about our Heavenly Father, God, "his invisible attributes are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead." Brethren, we should be able to look at the universe and see God's eternal power and know about his divine nature. We should be able to see design and planning and understand the great power it took to create the universe and how it all works out. We ought to be able to look up at the heavens and look under our feet and see the tremendous energy that is locked up in both. This ought to tell us that God is almighty and that he controls everything around us. God created all things and sustains the whole universe. Therefore, he is more powerful than all of his creation, both on the physical and the spiritual levels. And we can trust that. Point number three, moving on, is that we can trust God's plan. Because why? Because we know that God is all-knowing. God is all-knowing. Let me ask you a question. Have you ever started reading the book of Job and wondered, where is this going? If you ever read the first time I read the book of Job, I had no idea what was going on and who these people were that were talking to him and all that stuff. And I wondered what the point of it all was. You know, the story of Job, we know it. He was very prosperous. He was tempted. God allowed Satan to touch his life and his family's. And he lost his family. He lost all of his physical possessions. He went through a great deal of personal torment and suffering. And 41 chapters worth later, we find out that God finally began to intervene after all of his friends were there talking to him and trying to give him advice from their perspective, from a human perspective, nonetheless. And it's in chapter 42 that Job comes to really know God and says it in a way that he hadn't thought about or seen before. I think one of the keys to coming to truly know God in any part of our life, as it comes to us as human beings, is what we might draw on after 41 chapters of trials and experiences when we're reading the book of Job, of the advice he got, of the counsel, of talking to his friends, of their chatter and the emotions, the hurt, the misunderstandings, the anger that we read about, the disappointment. All that finally removed, and then Job confronts God. And Job comes to know God when he says, finally, I get it. And I understand now who you are. And what you want to do with my life. It took Job going through all of that to know God. That should clue us in on something. That if we are to know God on a personal level, sometimes we have to go through trials. And a lot of us do, and have, and will continue to go through trials in the future. But they all help us what? They help us draw closer to God. To get on that personal level between us and Him. Because when we're going through a trial, what do we normally do? We pray more often, don't we? We may study God's Word more to try and understand what it is that we should be learning from the trial, or a way that God or someone else can help us to get through it. Turn to Psalm 147, verse 5. Psalm 147, verse 5. Just one verse. It proclaims, great is our Lord, and mighty in power. And it concludes by saying, His understanding is infinite, without end. Sometimes a lot of things have to be removed out of our lives and our relationship with God to come to know Him. Job's one of the deepest books of the Bible to seek to understand and to figure out what's going on. But if that one point there can help us to know God and our relationship with Him, then it's a valuable lesson that we can learn from the book of Job when it comes to knowing God. And once you have come to know Him, you come to truly know what He is. That He is almighty, all-powerful, and His understanding is truly infinite. Those first three points that we went over just now. Moving on to point number four, is that we can trust God's plan because we know that He is wise. That He is wise. First, let's define wisdom. I looked it up at dictionary.com. And this is what it had to say about that word wisdom. And it's as a noun. It says it's a quality or state of being wise. It's knowledge of what is true or right, coupled with just judgment as to action, discernment, or insight. So you have to have the basics, you have to have that foundation of knowledge. And then couple that with judgment But then that judgment is based on the actions, discernment, or insight of you and others. That's what they think wisdom is. Wisdom is a trait of utilizing knowledge and experience with common sense and insight. It's all about your response to a situation and not just book knowledge. You know, I learned a lot of things in high school. I did go to college, but it was an art college. I didn't learn anything else other than art and how to utilize the different mediums. But in high school, I learned a lot of stuff. You think I retained all that knowledge? No, I did not. And I'm sure many of us have. Haven't either. So book knowledge isn't everything. There's a lot to be said about just living your life and learning things as you go on. If you were to put stacks of encyclopedias or dictionaries or other books in this room and read them, would that make you wise? Would that alone make you wise, reading all those books? No. Your head would be just full of knowledge and random facts, and then half of it you would lose over time if you're like me. But that doesn't make you wise. The amount of wisdom you have shines forth in how you respond to situations. You aren't born with it, you grow with it and acquire knowledge and wisdom over time. Turn to Romans chapter 11. Romans chapter 11. I'll read verses 33 to 36. It states there, "Oh, the depth of the riches both of the wisdom and knowledge of God. How unsearchable are his judgments and his ways past finding out." So it tells us right there that God is beyond us trying to figure out how wise and how knowledgeable he is. Continuing on in verse 34, "For who has known the mind of the Lord? Or who has become his counselor? Or who has first given to him, and it shall be repaid to him? For of him and through him and to him all are all things, to whom be glory forever. Amen." God is the source, the means, and ends of all things, as we just read. He is the creator, sustainer, and the goal of everything in this life that we choose to live and been called out of, to live the way that he wants us to live it. So is God wise? Well, that's like asking if the sky is blue, right? Of course he is. God's wisdom is unsearchable and incomprehensible. As humans, we cannot know the wisdom of God, but we can grow to learn about him and his infinite wisdom by studying his word. Growing as Christians, that's what makes us wiser. That's what helps us get through each and every trial that we face in our lives. That's what helps us help others when they're in need as well. It's then and only then that you begin to see how wise God is to have created everything so perfectly and to make it work the way that he wants to make it work. Moving on. Point number 5 is that we can trust God's plan because we know that he is faithful. We can trust in God's plan because he is faithful. Now, as human beings, we are helpless when it comes to our human nature.
It pulls and tugs us in directions we don't necessarily want to go in. And as a result, we sin. Our steadfastness to being faithful to God Almighty lacks at times, doesn't it? But that isn't the case with our Almighty God. In Psalm 119, verse 90, it states, "Your faithfulness endures to all generations." All generations. It says, "You establish the earth, and it abides, or it stands, because of God." God told Abraham and his descendants would inherit all the land that he journeyed to. God told King David that as long as he and his generations were faithful to him, that he, God, would bless the nation of Israel. Turn to 2 Peter chapter 1 again. We were there not so long ago and read verses, I think it were 1 to 3 or 1 to 4, but we'll start in verse 5 of 2 Peter 1 this time. We're talking about God's faithfulness and in us trusting in his plan of salvation. Peter describes how faith in us as human beings needs to be built up. It doesn't need to be built up in God. He has abundant faith. But for us, it lacks at times, and we need to build it up in ourselves. Verse 5 of 2 Peter 1 says, But also for this very reason, giving all diligence, add to your faith, and then these are the things, these are the character traits that Peter would want us to have. He says, add to your faith virtue. Add to virtue knowledge, which is something that we already went over. To knowledge, self-control. To self-control, perseverance. To perseverance, godliness. Verse 7, to godliness, brotherly kindness. And to brotherly kindness, love. Now if you look at those traits just for a second, to me anyways, doesn't it look like they build upon one another, leading up to something, and then they're not just randomly put in that order? The same could be said for God's plan, starting with the Passover and ending with the eighth day. They're complete, just like this list is. Verse 8, if these things are yours and abound, so if we have them, if we utilize them, if we come to love them and practice them in our lives, it says, you will be neither barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. For if he lacks these things, for he who lacks these things is short-sighted, even to blindness, and has forgotten that he was cleansed from his old sins. Verse 10, therefore, brethren, be even more diligent to make your call and election sure. For if you do these things, you will never stumble, he says. For so an entrance will be supplied to you abundantly into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. So it takes work on our part to be faithful and to remain faithful. But we know that we can always rely on God and his abundant faith to help us through any and all situations we find ourselves in. We know that God has made it abundantly clear that we, as disciples, we need to be doing. We are called to surrender our wills to God, to repent, and to receive his Holy Spirit, which we have done. Because we choose to allow God's Spirit to guide both our hearts and our conduct. We are chosen for salvation, to have a part in His eternal kingdom. We prove our faithfulness by enduring the trials that we face, the obstacles. And that's evidence of our continued commitment to obeying God, to remain faithful as He is towards us. You know, we may get down on our hands and knees and pray during a trial. But what is it that we usually pray for? Being human, being carnal. Please let whatever it is stop. Or help me in this way. Or get me out of this situation. Is that how God sees it? No. Have you ever prayed to get out of a trial and it worked out the way you wanted it to? For me, it has never. And you know what? I'm totally fine with that. Because I know God is in charge. He is faithful. And He is leading me the way that I need to work through that trial. That end result of applying these verses of Scripture that we just read is godliness now in our lives, trying to live this life in a godly manner. An eternal life in the future, looking towards God's plan. God is faithful, and He will be faithful till the end. His plan of salvation for all of us and for mankind, it just shows how faithful He truly is. Point number 6 is that we can trust God's plan because we know that He is merciful. We have a merciful, loving God. Now, mercy is another requirement simply because it is a character trait of God. We know that He is merciful. Instead of carrying out the just and fair punishment of our sins, remember, the wages of sin is what? Death. There's an end there. But does God and Jesus Christ want there to be an end for all of us and for all of mankind? No, He does not. So He demonstrates His mercy on all people, not just us, everyone. At some point, God mercifully sent His Son to take that just and fair punishment unto Himself. God's mercy is what caused that amazing and powerful sacrifice to happen. Turn to Luke chapter 6. We'll read the words of Jesus Christ here. Luke chapter 6, verses 27. And I'll go all the way to verse 36. Because I want to get the proper perspective here. Jesus Christ is talking about loving your enemies. So in Luke 6, starting in verse 27, it says, "But I say to you who hear, love your enemies, do good to those who hate you, bless those who curse you, and pray for those who spitefully use you." How many of us do that in our lives? How many of you do that? Oh, do you? Good. How many of everyone else? I may have it at some points, but that takes a whole lot of practice to do so, doesn't it? Because that human nature says, no, you don't want to do that. Doesn't it? It says, continuing on, to him who strikes you on the one cheek, just turn over and offer him the other side. And to him who takes away your cloak, do not withhold your tunic either. Hey, you take this as well. Give to everyone who asks to you. And from him who takes away your goods, do not ask for them back, he says. And just as you want men to do to you, you also do to them likewise. But if you love those who love you, what credit is that to you? He says, for even sinners love those who love them. Continuing on in verse 33, it says, if you do good to those who do good to you, what credit is that to you? Again, even sinners do the same thing. They love those that love them, and they do good to those who love them. And if you lend to those, verse 34, from whom you hope to receive back, what credit is that to you? Jesus Christ asks us. For even sinners lend to sinners who receive as much back. He says, love your enemies, do good, and lend, hoping for nothing in return. And your reward, he says, our reward will be great. And you can put your name right in there. You will be sons of the Most High, for he is kind to the unthankful and evil. And he concludes by saying, therefore, be merciful. He's telling you, be merciful, just as your Father also is merciful. Mercy is a requirement because God wants the same mercy he abundantly gives to us to show up in our interactions with others. As human beings, we'll make lots of mistakes and do things unjustly and unfairly. We desperately need mercy and forgiveness, don't we? So next time someone hurts you, let God do the avenging while you practice mercy. And continue showing mercy even when none is shown to you. Loving mercy when all we want to do is settle the score is just as challenging as consistently doing what is just and fair. Sometimes just and fair, you just want to like throw them out the window, right? Because you don't want to do what's just and fair. There's that human nature again, saying, no, don't do that, do this, go in this direction. But God tells you to go in his direction, not the direction that you want to go in, the direction that he wants you to go in. And in this case, in this instance, for this point, he wants you to be merciful. Now I have one more point. And this last point I have for you today is sort of the culmination, so to speak, of everything that our Heavenly Father is. We have gone through and seen that we can trust God's plan and we can trust God because he never changes. Because he is all powerful. He is all knowing. He is wise, faithful, and merciful. These are but a few of the character traits God our Father possesses and shows towards all that he has created. Not just us humans, but his creation as well. There are more. But this last one sums up what God is, who he is, and why we can truly trust him. We can trust God's plan because he is love. God is love. Those three words, God is love, is a direct quote from two different verses of the Bible. 1 John 4:8 and 1 John 4:16. However, this truth, which is a description of the fundamental nature of God, is expressed many times in many other scriptures of the Bible. Now, in commenting on the verse, God is love, commentators speak of those three words of God being the benevolence itself, or being love itself. Not just merely showing and displaying love, but really and truly that love is what comes out of God the Father. He depicts and directs that love to everything, to His creation, which includes us, human beings. God's plan and purpose for human salvation is to offer all humanity the opportunity to become His own sons and daughters in His own family, on His level of life. Not the level of life that we're leading now, but on His level of life. That love is a fundamental essence of His character and His nature, His very being. God is perfect in love. And God's love is manifested by His absolutely pure desire to care for, share, and give to us, to you, to the entire world. And not just those people that are on the earth now, but have ever lived, going back to Adam and Eve, if you can grapple that around your head. Remember when I said there are 7.7 billion people on the earth today? How many other billions of people have come before them? God loves them, all of them, just as much as He loves you and me. At present, the God family is composed of just two members, God the Father and the Word. You know the Word to be the member of the God family who became the flesh and blood human being, Jesus Christ. God's purpose for creating humankind is to give us all the opportunity to become heirs with Christ, a part of the ruling God family, to become the sons and daughters of God and brothers and sisters of Jesus Christ. The end result of the salvation process is to become the actual sons and daughters of God. In their love, God Most High in the Word decided that they wanted to share their way of life with others just like themselves. Remember that we were created in the image of God, weren't we? They decided that they wanted to share all that they are and have with us. And as a result, they ordained a plan. What we've been talking about today, and created human life with the purpose of giving human beings the incredible opportunity to become actual members of that family. This plan, brother, started out at Passover. Went through the days of unleavened bread, then we partook of the Feast of Pentecost, the Feast of Trumpets, the Day of Atonement, ended with the Feast of Tabernacles and the last great day of the eighth day. That plan is offering sonship to humankind. And that's just what we know and call and love, call it salvation. That's what we call it. But we've come to love it, haven't we? We know God loves it. We know that He wants to play it out. We know that He wants to start and finish that plan and then move past that. To what? We don't know. And you know what? We don't need to know. As long as God knows, that's all we need to know. And trust in Him. God is love, brethren. And God in His love wants us to become His sons and daughters. All we have to do is become His children, to become one with Him. And to do so is to learn to love Him, to learn to love His family, His creation, and those whom He loves. To conclude, turn to John chapter 17. We'll read three verses of Scripture, John 17, starting in verse 20. Here Jesus is praying for all believers. And he says, I do not pray for these alone. Now, that is just referring to those that were following him, his disciples, and those close to him at the time. He says, I do not pray for just them, but also for those who believe me through their word. That's us. That us all may be one, as you, Father, are in me and I in you, that they also may be one in us, that the world may believe that you sent me. He's talking about building a united family here, brethren. Verse 22, and the glory which you gave me, I have given them, that being the Holy Spirit, that they may be one just as we are one. He says, I in them, he in us, and God in you and me, and God in Jesus Christ. That they, talking about us, may be made perfect in one. And that the world may know that you have sent me and have loved them as you have loved me. Those are mighty powerful words, aren't they? Because they should speak right to here, right to your heart, and tell you and show you just how loving, just how forgiving, just how awesome our great and powerful God is. But he did send his only begotten Son to show that mercy so that we could even have a chance at salvation. Because without it, we couldn't. Because his wages of sin would be death. Brethren, we can trust God. And we can trust his plan of salvation. You know, with all the world is going through, with the wildfires out west, the wars, the storms of all different kinds, the earthquake that just happened over in Europe, and definitely with all the COVID-19 and other viruses and everything that comes with it, the social distancing, the list is endless. Please remember the words here our elder brother spoke concerning you and me. Because we know that God and Jesus Christ are preparing for a time when Christ will return to this earth and establish his kingdom. That's his plan, and it will come to pass. Have faith in a creator who loves us and wants us to be a part of his family. And let those thoughts, and not the cares of the world, carry us through the coming months.